We're looking at recognizing the voice of God. Is that really you? And just this morning or last night, we closed our annual Fortress Camp meeting. Meeting that I say oftentimes birthed this church. It used to be called Caris Camp Meeting. So by 2005, we decided to have two. The Fortress Camp Meeting and the Caris Camp Meeting. And one of the things I'm going to illustrate today, this evening, is how we followed that leading to have the camp meeting. Look at how many years down the line. It's led to other people being led. So a good number of times your obedience, just like Jesus' own, reflects on other people. The Christian walk is not about you. And like I said last night to those of you who were at the campground, that a Christian man is like a seed. A seed always accounts for many. The Christian man is like a seed. It's planted. So other people will emerge from you. That's why I noticed in Genesis chapter 1:28, he uses the same phrase for seed that he had used in verse 11 and 12. Multiply. 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 Fruitful, sorry. Multiply. Fruit is necessary for seed, but it be fruitful, multiply. So which means that you are a seed. And you notice that also when people are born, they carry what you call the DNA and stuff like that. Things that can reproduce another person. And nature tells us a lot about what God has planned. Praise the Lord. So we're looking at God, is that really you? And quite a number of believers wonder whether it's God talking to them. In fact, some believers say things like, I've not heard God before. They say it so confidently in ignorance. Rather than say, maybe what they should have said is, I've disobeyed God. That's a better way to say it, really, because you do hear God. Hallelujah. And so last week we said how unified, let me check the statement again, is the Bible a unified story, right? If you look at the Matthew, for example, Matthew 1:1, which we often read at the opening of all our teachings, gives you a background. The context of the epistles of four gospels will be the Old Testament text. Then, on Sunday I'll talk a little bit about, why it appears like the old New Testament writer is quoting the Old Testament out of context. I'm going to talk something again about it so that when you are reading, that assumption will be dead. And so Matthew gives us a background of Jesus as David and Abraham, people that lived almost thousands of years, really hundreds of years before Jesus, will show you who he is. And Matthew 28, again, verse 18 to 20, where he now introduces the same Jesus as the one who is with us till the end of the age. Verse 20, showing you he's both God and man, which he established in chapter 22, verse 42, through to 43 or so, where it says, the Christ, whose son is he? And they said, it's of David. If David is his father, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Mark also does that, where Mark takes us to Mark's gospel now, 1:1, the beginning of the gospel, coming back to that same theme, beginning, which Matthew uses. Mark 16:15, again to 20, says the Lord was walking with them, confirming the word with signs following, establishing two things. Jesus is a Genesis person and is also a four gospels person, which means it's God who became a man. Then you also have Luke gospel 1 to verse 1 to 4, where he establishes the fact that he's writing from a received information, arguably, of course, from the apostles, because they're ministers of the word and eyewitnesses. Then Luke also tells us in verse 25 of chapter 24 that Jesus began in 27 at Moses and all the prophets, which means Luke again gives us a background of reading backwards. And then verse 44 to 45, where he asks us to read the scriptures together. Then in John's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of was the Word. Again, the word beginning. The Word was with God and the Word was God. John's Gospel 20 and 22, where he establishes again that Jesus breathed and said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." And he uses the word in Genesis 2:7. So last week we said that obviously there is a connection between the things that happened in the Old Testament and the four gospels. Therefore, the four gospels and the epistles. So the question I want to ask this evening does the scriptures have a unified doctrine? The same teaching. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16. Now, why am I doing all of this? One of the things I've learned not to do over the years is not to, say something in a hurry, so that people will really understand it, when you can lay a foundation. Foundation really just means that the structure support of what you are saying, the basis. I've said it to you that, the conclusion is not as important as how you got there. Now on Sunday during that should be the first service, where we're talking about Lord Moses, and we began to look at eternal life. Who can remember that? And you know we made a distinction on the word, yeah. Though it's already in our books, and that distinction, you need to know what it is. When you say eternal life, and what does it mean? And the way you can understand is to lay the foundation properly. So when we're talking about hearing the voice of God, I can go quickly and just talk about, you know, how it looks like. And you say, yeah, you know, and then you get confused when something else is happening. It's just like the concept of healing, you know. I told someone, I said, the way you are teaching healing, you are teaching immortality. And you are going to confuse people. Because the moment they fall sick, they will think they did something against God. Or God does something against them. Because you've not explained it. Because what you are saying, when you say Jesus took away your sickness, and then you are falling sick, and someone say, where did you get it? You went to steal the sickness. You know all those kind of careless statements. If there's sickness on your body, you stole it. And the person talking to you has glasses. No. It's not that you're sick. I mean, using glasses is not that you're sick. All right? It just means that your eyes are aging. That's what it is. You're not sick. Your eyes are just aging. And in this year and age, okay, fine. That's okay. Where we all use computers, phones, there is no way your eyes will be like Moses' own. Moses was seeing the glory of God. You are seeing rays every day. Is that the truth? Some of you are happy you adjusted your glasses. Yeah, that's it's what it is. Okay? It's just like you are living in Iceland. You know Iceland? I have a friend there who asked me to come and speak. So I know you got classmates in school. He's a pastor there. So now you got, can you come to Iceland? Say, so, I've been asking you for 2 years. You give me an answer. As I'm praying. He says they only have a few hours of daytime. Most of the day is night. So originally, seasons of darkness are night crawlers. So you know, when you establish things properly, then it's clear. You know, you take your time to say that. So let's get to this again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Are you in church? And verse 15. 16 basically. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says, and it's profitable for doctrine, all scripture. And it says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is post-resurrection. So the Old Testament wasn't fulfilled where Jesus rose from the dead and we dump it. No, this is post-resurrection, several years after, and the Old Testament is called doctrine, the doctrine of the church. In Romans 15 verse 4, it says the things written aforetime are for our doctrine. Romans 15 and verse 4. Are for our doctrine, that we through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Interestingly, in the same Romans 15, chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So it says, avoid people who teach contrary to the Old Testament. That's what he's saying here. So which means that there is a unified doctrine. Teaching. Maybe not language, but definitely the teaching is basically the same. So, the explanation might have been false in some quarters, because for example, when Jesus taught in Matthew 7 and verse 28 and 29, they were astonished at how he explained the same text. That has happened to a good number of us. I remember one time I went to, interestingly, the theme that was, 96, I think, yeah. The theme was eternal life. No. Yeah, eternal life. There's another thing that happened a year before at the Bible school called Life in Christ or something, Bible school, not in Nigeria. But this particular one I'm talking about in 96, and I talked about eternal life, and it was totally, it upset the organizers. Because I thought very early morning, the previous night we had a Holy Ghost meeting, I ministered to people, they were so happy, you know. By the time I thought in the morning, and I thought about eternal life. They were touching eternal life as a future thing. And I asked him, I think they had even, study outlines, how to get eternal life, you know, and all that. And I just thought eternal life as a present possession. And they didn't even want to see me off to the door, just get out of here. You know? So when I asked, because the person who invited me knew someone I knew, and the person said, she said, he came to him and said, I'm not saying what he said was not in the Bible, but it's not for us for now. So it's not like Jesus will teach something else that's not in the Old Testament. It's just the way he taught it. And when he taught it, he opened their understanding, that they might understand. Luke 24 and verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. So not that he added anything. It just opened their eyes. Luke 24 and 45. Luke 24 and 31 and 32. It just opened their eyes. Thou hast not burned as he opened to us the scriptures. The inaugural there means to they saw something that was there already. Acts 17 verse 3. So it's not like Jesus established a new thing. So if that is it, then does the New Testament, or let's say does the Bible, the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, does it have a unified doctrine? Now, regularly people will say things like, the cross unifies the Old and New Testament. So they say it's about the cross of Jesus Christ. They're right, but not just about the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, like, what they taught was what had been taught before. Look at something that you must have read it. I put it on Facebook, on the Lord's Prayer. Of course, I taught this before, or different times, but I just used that to establish something. Somebody was saying that, the Lord's Prayer is Old Testament. And, when it says Old Testament, and so people sometimes can be confusing. Old Testament will mean that we don't pray it again. The first thing is that we're not even told to pray. Jesus never prayed it. After this man I pray ye, that's what he said. So you have that Matthew 6, and then now say, so I'm not looking at the person and saying that was years ago though, and I said, okay, it's Old Testament. And in the same breath, you are saying that we only got to know God as Father in the New Testament. But the very opening statement of that prayer is our Father. But somehow, you know, we just dodged it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, and the one that gets a little bit is that verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That means look at what we are doing and do as we do. That's how it is. Do as we do. You know, it doesn't get worse until you read verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Then you say, now, you can't call this Old Testament. Is that heavenly Father thing is sticking out too much. It's sticking out. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So heavenly Father go get beef. Heavenly Father will not have unforgiveness. So, what we simply did, and I did that study, and I believe some versions are going to come out that are going to correct it, was that the adverbs and the conjunctions used there in the Greek, I've said it to you many times, that all translations are interpretations. For example, much of what people call antichrist thing, it came from interpretations called translations. That thinking came into the translations themselves. So in this order, if you've seen Jehovah's Witness Bible and Mormon Bible, you understand what I'm saying. They simply just put their thinking. And the way you debunk it is going to the originals. The originals. That is why in the study of scripture, as good as translations are, a person should have like Strong's concordance will help you look at it. The words. So you see those, and I think they have apps too you can easily use. So you see clearly Strong's theirs. You see that you had options. You know, in the articles, the particles, you have options. Then you look at the options, and the way to understand the exact option will be the context. And if you go back to chapter 5, you will notice that the Father is the example. We follow the example. So therefore, by the time you look at the adverbs used, it's grammatical. Then you are able to know what should have been picked. And you can defend it. I do defense of translations. And sometimes it takes me, sometimes depending the single text can take me 5 hours. You know, and you go into different, you know, and anybody who is in translation will know what I did. Somebody called me and said, or sent me a text, said, the guy is, in fact, one of the things he wrote, is he doing a professor, I'm sorry, a PhD program. So he told me that, he sent me something to me about the local church and Ephesians. So I said, I will use a few things of what he said in some of our coming books. It's somebody I know, I mean, he calls me Egbon, but he's, I don't think we're arguments, but he's a theologian. So he said, I saw what you did. You know, I said, it's simple. I mean, you go into the classical Greek and say, this should have been the option, looking at the context. So some of those things are the reasons why people come up today and say, the New Testament is from the Old Testament, that this is Old Testament prayer. You know, that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, forgive us, you know, and thy kingdom come, that the kingdom has already come, you know, about the kingdom come. I remember my pastor, this is, he won't be upset, my pastor of university. So he picked a theme, Thy Kingdom Come, in campus fellowship then. I was not an escort. I was a pastor at another church, but I used to attend on campus. So he now said, he used to call me Emuji. Emuji, this is the thing. He said, Thy Kingdom Come. So I said, what's in your mind? He said, he's looking at something that God will do and all that. So I said, no. So every time he's preaching, he's always looking at me and say, I'm okay, I'm fine. In the fellowship. So I said, no. That word come is a present word. It's like saying, the kingdom at hand. He's not saying, you know, when people are preaching and they wear those vests and they say, the kingdom of God is at hand. What do you think they are saying is the word coming there is something you can see around. So he said, oh. So that day in the evening, the fellowship was a Wednesday. So he was supposed to preach. So he was now trying to explain the theme. So I was in the background. I was looking at him. I'm just trying to remember what he did. He now said, that word come. You know, I was looking at me. He said, is your kingdom, he did like this, come. I'm sure nobody understood what he was saying. So I was laughing. It's not coming like that. It means come. Because he had taken the job with his escorts, so he had to be sure. I said, it's all right. So later that year, we also picked our own theme also as Thy Kingdom Come in our ministry in Lagos. So some of those things is why people think, how will you say forgive as we forgive? That's Old Testament. That's because it was wrongly rendered. Same thing as Mark 11. Are you in church? Can I get that Facebook post? It was the last one I posted last night. I said the Lord's Prayer, some important details. Mark 11. This was a bit tricky. Very tricky. If you pick this one too out of context, and it says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your heavenly Father also, which in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. It's the same thing he's saying. But the good thing about this, both prayers are the same. Because when it says, hallowed be your name, if you read that in the Hebrew, it's the word kadosh. Kadosh is temple language, right? Right? Holy. Where is the name of the Lord? What's the name of the Lord? Alphabets of presence? So, hallowed be your name. That means it's a temple prayer. Okay? So when it says your kingdom has come, that's a temple. You're building your house. Your will is done. You forgive our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us because you forgive our trespasses. So the house is reflecting of his character. So the same thing here, in the context of Mark 11, is also in the temple, the mountain, the temple, the fig tree. Then it fits in that in the house of God, we forgive sins. And you see that also in fact that Solomon said that about the house of God in 1 Kings chapter 8. So these are syntax issues which can be resolved in proper study. The question is, do we have a unified doctrine? Obviously, yes. Look at the issue of forgiveness. You know, it's almost assumed that the forgiveness of the Old Testament was based on offering an animal. So you see, that thinking is wrong, okay? Because it's not true. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 3. The interesting part is that many people, when they now want to explain details of forgiveness of sins, they read the Old Testament. Psalm 103. Do you even understand God's mercies like Israel in the wilderness? That's it. They understood it, eh? So well. Psalm 103 and verse 1. Oh, sorry, 130 first. Not 100. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, O Lord. Now, depths here is the home. In the Hebrew, it's used for, it's the same word in Genesis 1-2. The abyss. This is like the prayer of Jonah, where you are in the abyss, what we now call hell. And from the deep, I cried unto you, O Lord, hearken to my voice. Let your ears be given to the voice of my entreaty. That's the Greek. Then he says, if thou, O Lord, shall mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? If you shall mark iniquity. So which means that this fellow knows that he doesn't mark iniquity. The word mark here is shama. If you are going to watch iniquity, shama, you are going to read in Genesis 2:15 to watch or dress and keep the garden. That's Adam. Genesis 3:24, where the cherubims also watch over the tree of life. But look at that Genesis 4:9. Am I my brother's keeper? That's what Cain said, right? So if you should keep iniquity. You know, there's this idea that in the Old Testament, God used to keep sins. The New Testament, no. This is an Old Testament guy saying that if you were to do it, who can stand? So he's saying that you don't do it. Hallelujah. You don't do it. Now, is this the kind of person you think believes that he has to forgive for God to forgive him. I'm asking.
No.
Obviously not. He said, if you will keep iniquity. So he's saying to us, he doesn't watch it. Like some people, there are some record of your sins in heaven. They are keeping it. Then when you ask, then they cross some out. Then, you know, people have watched too many movies. It's not true. So who can stand? Say, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be worshipped. That word fear is worshipped. There is forgiveness with you. Forgiveness. Selucah. S-E-L-I-C-A-H. There is forgiveness with you that you may be worshipped. Forgiveness with you. So they are saying to us there, what the Old Testament fellow is saying here is, the reason why we worship him is because he always forgives. It's not that we worship him to forgive us. He knew that. Look at Daniel, or Nehemiah first. Nehemiah 9, that word said, Luca, Nehemiah 9, and verse 17. They refused to obey, neither were they mindful of the wonders that I did among them, but hardened their necks and their rebellion appointed, let's read it together, I'll let you see. They refused to obey. Now he's reading about the Exodus now. Let's read it together. But they refused to obey. Neither were they mindful of thy wonders which you have done among them, huh? But hardened their necks. And in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their, but that is idol worship. Now look at, let's read the B part. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kind, and you forsook them not. The word pardon there is the same word said, look at. Daniel 9:9. Are you in church? So there is no such thinking. If you have ever read conditional forgiveness in the Old Testament, you read wrongly. Go and read it again. Daniel 9:9. Let's read it together. Let's go. To the Lord our God belongs mercies, forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. To walk in his laws, which is set before us by servants and prophets, yet all Israel have transgressed by loving, by departing, that they may not obey thy voice, wherefore the curse upon us and the oaths upon us. But it says there's forgiveness with you. Look at verse 13. As we in love, Moses, all these things come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. So the same thing he's saying here, that happened in the Exodus, that he always forgives. Always. So it's not like a new thing to the New Testament writer, like, oh, what we're seeing now, we've never seen it before. That's not true. Look at Psalm 102. Actually 103. Can we take it together? Let's go. From verse 1. Let's go. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not his, who forgives some all thine iniquities and heals all. It's not. Did he say when Jesus died? Did you read about the death of Jesus here at all? No. That thinking that God only forgave because Jesus died is absolutely wrong. So he forgives all thine. Let's see, Micah. Micah. Micah is also a solid mineral. I sell Micah. Not the prophet. Micah 7:18. Are you there? Let's take it together. Who is a God like unto thee? Let's take it again. Let's go. who is a God like unto thee, that pardons iniquity, and passes by treasure of the remnant of his heritage. He retains us hunger forever, because he delights in mercy. 19, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, into where? The depths of the sea. And the depth of the sea is where Jesus died. So Jesus demonstrated what God always did by going to Hades, called Sheol in the Old Testament. So the concept of forgiveness is not strange, not new. It's a unified doctrine in the Bible, in the whole Bible. That's why I said it before that. If you look at the concept of sacrifices, if you read Genesis, there was nobody who offered anything for sins in Genesis. Nothing. The sacrifices that they did, let me say it in a very clear way, was within their cultural context of recognizing the supernatural. So they will offer sacrifice and burn fire and incense to say a being, a supernatural being is here. You know, and to acknowledge it, which is worship. It wasn't about sin. So when it comes to concept of sin, we need to do proper clear workings. Why the Levitical offerings were instituted. Are you in church? Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 34. This is important because we are talking about the voice of God. And so we have to say, is there a unified teaching also about the voice of God? Because you know, no, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. The God doesn't, is now the Old Testament. And we say some of those things very interestingly. 34. Oh, that's a dream. Exodus. Why did I say dream? Sorry, I'm praying for that. Exodus 34. I'll read two texts. Maybe just one. 34. Verse 6, then I'll read 9. Let's read verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in, look at verse 9. If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is sin that people, pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us for your inheritance. There was no mention of offerings at all. Nehemiah 14:20 also. Now look at Solomon's prayer. 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. The dedication of the temple. That's why I was saying to you that what Jesus was talking about in the Lord's Prayer and Mark 11 was about the temple. The temple is the place of God's forgiveness. And, you know, he said that when you have anything against anybody, before you go to the temple to offer, go and resolve it first before you come. Because the temple is a place of forgiveness. 1 Kings 8. Are you in church? Look at verse 30. Hearken thou to the... Okay, let me just start somewhere else. Verse 22. He spread forth his hands toward heaven, which is very similar to what priests do in the temple. They raise their hands, they lift their hands, lift up your hands in the sanctuary, okay? And it says, Lord God, look at verse 27, then verse 29. It says, my name shall be there, okay? My name shall be there, which is referencing Deuteronomy 12:11. We've done this study before. My name is my presence, that thou mayest act in the prayer which thy servant makes for him. So say, when you say, hallowed be your name, is this is your house, this is your temple. That's what it means. Now, verse 30, hearken to the supplication of Zion of our people Israel, when they pray towards his place, and you hear in heaven, when you hear, what do you do? Can you see? You what? Forgive. You forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath to be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house. Thou shalt hear from heaven, and do thy judge thy servants, compelling the wicked to bring this way upon his head, to find his righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people be smitten before their enemy because they have sinned against thee, and they turn again to thee and confess thy name, and pray, and make submission to this house, you hear in heaven, forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again to the land which you gave to their fathers. So you see that it's the place of forgiveness. Look at verse 36. You hear in heaven. It says, okay, 35, heaven is shut up, there's no rain, they have sinned against thee, they pray towards this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, then thou shalt afflict them, when thou shalt afflict them, then thou shalt hear in heaven, forgive the sins of thy servants, of thy people Israel, teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land, giving to the people of thy inheritance. So, you see, consistently, he talks about forgiveness. Then 36. Again, it says you will forgive. 39, you hear in heaven that dwelling place and forgive. He uses that forgive like 6 times. That is, the temple is a place of forgiveness. So when it's that lost prayer, Mark 11, is when you stand forgive, because this house is where the heavenly Father forgives. Because that's what Solomon said. You are the Lord in heaven. So we have to clear that. That there is no difference in God's forgiveness anywhere. He forgives. Who is like unto thee who forgives? And, you know, buries our sins in the depths of the sea. Amen. Is that clear? Mm-hmm. So looking at how God speaks, and, you know, I feel like, you know, what's different? That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Which is true, you know, but how true? How do you explain that? God doesn't talk like that again. Did he tell you? You just made an assumption that he does not. Because we have the Old and New Testament God. But there was a man called Machon who actually said that the entire Old Testament, that God was absent. There was a guy like that that sent me a long teaching. He had listened to the law in Genesis or so. So he now sent me something funny that he has done a study that my own teaching is clearer than your own. I said, what's there? He said that there's no God in the Old Testament. That right from Adam up to Malachi, that is just angels. So you are not well. So you want me to go and read it? What am I going to read? The voice that told you that thing is what wrote it. What nonsense are you saying, talking about? So when Jesus said it, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw it. So Jesus said, so you don't hook, angel. Oh well. So you know, people say things like that. And the guy called me, the guy said there was nothing. What we see in the Old Testament is the master of the devil. And, you know, angels and stuff like that. Even though there was preponderance of angels in the Old Testament, but it's laziness to make quick conclusions. A preacher of the scriptures and a student of scriptures must never be hasty. Look at Acts 17. Now, this is Paul. For example, if somebody comes to you now, and the person is a non-believer, a Muslim, and he says, I think God spoke to me. You begin to laugh. Oh, sinner. You assume that, you know, you have the password. Do you have the password? What's the password? John 3:16. Put it in, you hear his voice. Like his voice is... It's a prompt, an auto prompt to born again. When you're born again, pam. And when you now come to the church, the same person that you are saying that he doesn't talk to unbeliever, never. We believers. Our Father. You now come to church. And I don't do counseling for Christians. A lot of them are saying, I don't know who is talking to me. So what you are even proud in about? Even believers. Can't decide. See, I don't know whether, particularly, I mean, if you ever cancel people when it comes to relationships, But I think these days, that thing has escaped. People don't talk about, I didn't hear God. People just move. That thing has expired. You know, so people say, I'm not sure. You know, I don't know. You say, hey, let's pray. You just say, I love him. She loves me. We decided to pray about it. And we have fixed our introduction day, but we are praying about it. Men and brethren, this is ought not to be so. Acts 17. Particularly when you now find men of God, whether young or old, they are now kneeling down, raising ring, and doing ka-ka-pa-pa-pa-pa, they just put on the light. So everybody thinks that proposal is just a show. So the best, Saul was saying one time that he had proposed, they now warned him. Get foreknowledge, oh. If you arrange all these things you are doing, he was going to bring banana, he was going to do this thing, he was going to put some light. Hey, if this person says no, that's why you have mental health issues. When you brought the things upon yourself, what did he just ask him? Say, yeah, Omo, I want to ask you. Is it yes or no? It's no. Simple. I tell somebody, I say, the lady tells you no. Say, it's very deep. I say, I understand. He said, but it's no. Just take it like that. Like you used to hear in those days, God doesn't say yes. God says yes all the time to us. He doesn't say no. He doesn't even say wait. So, where is long-suffering in the Bible? What is long-suffering? Wait. He even says, what is it? Second Peter. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You and your God does not say wait. Everything just does it. So that goes, people just say, I don't know what I'm hearing. I don't know. But these days, people will ask you whether they want to go abroad or not. They don't ask you. They will have gone. They say, I'm just praying about what I'm going to do here. Brethren, this is ought not to be so. Amen? Shall I go on? Everybody think that ought not to be so. Acts 17. There's such a thing as hearing God. Are you here? Aha. There was one brother like that I was proposing to a sister in church. The sister is here. She's married now, sir. The guy said, the sister said, as he was proposing to the sister, I said, forget about inward witness. You should know already as I'm speaking. I mean, you kind of person is that? You should know that as I'm talking to you, I mean, you are born of the Spirit. What is that about? I love me. The emoji. Acts 17. Look at Paul. I like this. He says, God who made the heavens and earth, verse 24, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and made of one blood all nations for of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and at the time, determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of the aperture. Let's take 27 together, that we should seek the Lord, if aptly we may feel after him. Now, he says God made it, he made us to seek him. That if happily, that is definitely we will find him. So he's not doing police and thief. No. He says happily, they may feel after him. And the word here is selaphao, selaphao, which means something you can touch. So to every human being born on earth, God makes it easy to touch him. Everybody. And as Paul says, he's made for, of all men, on blood. Everybody. Every human being. He makes it easy to reach out to him. In Luke 24:37, that word was used for when they touched Jesus' body. In Hebrews 12:18, the mount that might be touched. And very vitally, 1 John 1:1, our hands have handled. But look at what he says next. He says, he has made it possible to touch him. That means he is approachable, right? He is reachable. He is touchable. He is perceivable to everybody. Okay? Now, look at the next thing he says. Verse 27. Though, let's take it together. Though he be not what? Now, the word far is the word makran. M-A-K-R-A-N. It means there is no distance. From how many people? Huh? Everyone. There is no distance. So God is near to everyone. There is no distance. I'm not talking about to believers. Paul is not talking about believers here. He's talking about everyone. In fact, what he now said was that people going after other gods, seeing, thinking that God is far, was ignorance. It's ignorance. Now, Paul is not preaching something new. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. When Moses gave them the law, we've done this study already in the law of Moses teaching. Look at what Moses said. He said, when the laws are given, the laws of Moses, when the other nations see the laws, they will say, look at Deuteronomy 4:7, that what nation is there so great? Are you here? Let's go. That hath God, so near unto them. That word is Elohim. That is, other nations say, this God is so near unto them. Jeremiah 23 verse 23. Are you there? Let's take it together. I am a God at hand. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret place where I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Acts 14:17. So the truth is, it's near. It's near. And when Paul said that, Acts 17, back to Acts 17, it was a philosophy that they were projecting there at the eel, the mass eel, the Epicureans and the Stoics. One of them would say, divinity is scattered in all nature. The other one will say, no, divinity is far. And Paul says, no. God is near you. Doesn't mean he is in you. But he's near you. And what he wants to do is seeking a home. That's what Paul is saying here. So he's very near. Reachable, approachable, touchable, hearable. So why then is it hard? Or why does it seem hard? We kind of feel that somebody close by, seated beside us, is closer to us than God is. That's not true. That's ignorance. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses had to speak to the nation of Israel about, and that's how we create something. And he said to them, he said, look, Deuteronomy chapter 4, he warned them, verse 15, take heed unto yourselves. That is, we caution ourselves from creating our own man-made gods. He says, for you saw no manner of smith on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, smiths of any figure, likeness of any male nor female. So the point there was, we have an impression. So you want to now corrupt yourself. There is a simplicity and a non-ambiguity to how God relates with us that we can now complicate it. I said to people that the scriptures are not complicated. They can be complex. Complex in the sense of, okay, you need to understand, study, but it's not complicated. Just be patient enough to understand it. So he speaks. Isaiah chapter 6. Are you in church? So we usually make simple things complicated. Isaiah 6. Look at 9. Go and tell these people, hear you indeed and understand not. See you indeed but perceive not. That means they are hearing but they are not understanding. They are seeing. Why? He said, make the heart of people fat, their ears heavy, shut their ears, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Now in Matthew 13, Jesus referred to this. So, the difficulty in hearing God. I don't know if you have been with people in the same house and they use earphones. Oh, that's you. And they'll be, you're all in the same place. And you think that the person can normally hear you. Say, ah, Shago, that thing I said, ah. Shago. Ah. Can't you hear me? You know, and some people, I mean, whatever they're playing, no matter how you shout, Shago! They think about the music, they go, think it's in the music. Shaggy. You know, because you put something there. So, someone is talking, but you have put something inside. It's the same way you can raise the volume, you know, and somebody is speaking. I mean, sometimes, you know, maybe you are in the car or somewhere, and someone is talking on the phone, and then you can't hear the person talk to you because of someone speaking around you. So what do? You move from there, or say, oh boy, put off that thing. It has nothing to do with the person talking to you. We have seen that he's near, right? And he's so near. The word near, Macron, means no distance. So that means that to speak to you, God is closer than your skin. So if that is so, this is not even to a believer who eventually he lives inside of us. He's saying he's closer. John says, no, they're not born again. God cannot talk to you. Who told you that? The same God who became a man and talked to everybody. Everybody heard him. Or when Jesus was preaching, someone would say, I can't hear him. So what's happening? Yahweh is, I cannot understand. And why could they not understand? Because of the images they had made in their minds. Corrupted images of who the Savior should be, who the Messiah should be, or who God should be. I said it last week, you were laughing. That thing we do in movies, that every time we talk about God, somebody with a baritone voice, even though the guy's not a Christian, say, that's your voice, like the voice of God. Ah, my son. This is what has robbed many of us of hearing from God. Remember when I went here, I said, I want to hear from God, and I started to fast. And that day I said, if I don't leave this place, like the children's church people came to me. They came in numbers. This morning. They said, they came differently. You did not lay hands on us yesterday. Why? I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, we're sitting now. One of them said, well, we're praying. I said, I'm sorry. They all say, it's because, I said, why didn't you not come out? Say, you said, leaders of faith. They were giving me specifics. My daughter told me, she said, did you lay hands on me? So I said, I'm sorry. He said, can you lay hands on me now? He said, I've said to him, I said, if you say no, I'm not going to eat till you do it. I said, come. I just said, thank you. You know, he said, God cannot talk to people. Don't you think that it's God that talks to those people? I go and tell that guy. Why did you know that didn't lay hands on you? You think? I'm not joking. You think it's like they just came up? No! Where do you think that came from? No! I wasn't joking, no. That is God letting them put reverence on laying on hands. You know, if you now tomorrow you explain to them, laying on hands, they are resonating with you. Right? Because something inside of them has been exposed to it. It's that simple. But if the adult man, will say, laying on hands is for there's a doxa in the charismata. See, graven image. Something as simple as God talking to you. Greek and Hebrew. That's graven image. You know that simple thing they said could just mean that next time, hands will be laid on you. That's all. It's so simple. Meanwhile, you see some people on social media, they will mock laying on of hands. Again, graven image. Are you here? So that thing about drama. Lord said. There was one guy like that. We used to call him Sister Bosse. Hey, brother. Because whenever we go to the Holy Spirit, he uses his voice. How are you? I now saw him recently. That was secondary school. His voice was not very deep. He said, oh no. I said, this is Brother Bosse. Metamovu. Look at Matthew 13. Are you learning something? Keep it simple, okay? Matthew 13. Verse 13. Therefore, speak I to them in parables. That is, they couldn't understand what he was saying. He found another way to talk to them. Speak I to them in parables. Alright? Why? He said, because they see not. Hearing they hear not, 13, Matthew 13, there they understand that in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you hear, and you shall not understand, by seeing you see, you shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their ears they have closed, let at any time they shall see with their ears, and hear with their ears, hear with their ears, shall understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I shall heal them. But blessed are, let's take 16 together, come on. Say it for yourself, oh. Blessed are my eyes, for they see. Say it again. So what's the key word there? Faith. They believed. Now look at Jesus knowing the state of their heart, now went, use parables. So that means that God will find a way to talk to you. He will find a way. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, is hid in them who are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not. Nothing can stop God from talking. What happens is that we are stopped from hearing. Let that be very clear. You will never need to pray for God to lead you or to talk to you. In John 10, probably look at John 10 next week. Let me just gloss over it briefly. John 10. Verse 12. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are called, and not sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. Now, look at what he explains as this. Verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. They know his voice. The stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, look at how he explained it in verse 24 to 25. I told you, and you believe not. Let's take 26 together. But you believe not, because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. So, what difference is what? To believe. To follow his voice is faith. To believe. So no doubt, this is very important, no doubt, God's voice is relatable. Where the problem is either we're ignorant, or anybody in our ignorance, we just said it now, he will still find a way around it. That is why when it comes to hearing from God, the teaching must be robust enough for it not to become so, so mechanical. The key thing is that God talks to you. Okay? All the time. Now look at that Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. This was when Adam with Eve had sinned. They heard his voice and hid amongst the trees. But the voice of the Lord God walking about. The word walking there is alak. It means to walk about, which is to looking for expression, reception. And it is still the same thing. So what can we see here? One, the voice of God is like the human voice. Number two, it's understandable. It is relatable. It's a human voice, or like a human voice, is understandable and relatable. You can put it like this, it's the voice of a man. Daniel 8 and 6. No, I think it should be 16, sorry. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he heard God like the voice of a man. Go to 1 Samuel. We'll see how clearly that worked. So it will be a voice you can readily understand. 1 Samuel 3. Verse 4. The Lord called Samuel and he answered, here am I. He ran to Eli. Why would he run to Eli? Which means it's a voice he can relate with. It's a voice he will respond to easily. But somehow, he felt it to sound differently. He went, Eli said, I didn't call you. Lord called yet again, Samuel. Look at, nothing changed. And he arose. He didn't know. Then the third time, the Lord called Samuel and he went to Eli. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Said to Samuel, go lie down and it shall be if he calls you, you will say, speak Lord. Watch this. Your servant hears. That's faith. Speak Lord, your servant hears. So, it's relatable. It's something you can understand. Listen. The reason why he went to Eli was because he did not know. Or he had assumptions. But really, God didn't make it for you and I to rely on something or someone to let us know whether he's the one talking or not. Now, that statement should be qualified. I'm teaching now so that you won't have such quagmire. So it's not like, oh, you don't have to talk about it. You always know. No. But after the teaching of the word of God, a Christian man, woman, should be able to relate with God how he speaks. The voice of a man, yeah? Relatable. Now, I'll step a bit away from that and talk about something that is very critical here. You know, we said it's by faith. You act by faith. For example, you know, I was talking about fortress camping, and how did we have fortress camping? We have been doing fortress mission meetings. We call them carries meetings. And one of those days, when we were just having a planning meeting, we're just talking, in a conversation. It wasn't like you prayed. People think you have to pray, and they'll say, yes, Lord. Fortress. Concerning fortress, right, son of man, thou shalt hold captivity. That would be too funny. We get too very spectacular. It was just in the midst of, we're talking, you know, and then he just said, and we could just have a camp meeting. And as that was said, in your sense, yeah. It wasn't like you heard something and wrote camp meeting. Oh, yeah. Now that camp meeting now birthed Kali's camp meeting. Yeah, oh, yeah, that's good. And somehow you just find an agreement to what you just said. Look at the Psalms of David. How did they become all trances? He was in trouble. And in the midst of it, he will pray. In the midst of it, he will sing. And then you find direction. It will be as he spoke. When you now look at what you sang, is God talking to me now? You sang a song, you gave a psalm, and you look back, this is God speaking to me. It's that simple. So I put something here quickly, and I want to look at Joseph. Genesis 37. If there's anybody, any of us that God gives details to, many of those details will run away. You know, eh? So there are things you would rather not let you know. You will have enough to get to what you will need to know afterwards. Look at Jacob. Imagine if Jacob had heard and he had said, your son, every day he's talking to God, and God is telling him, and he's talking to himself, Lord, you know, thank you for keeping me despite the death of my son Joseph. A prophet who sees and knows things in the spirit. And God didn't say, come, don't worry about Joseph. And he said, no, I know he's with you. No. He's somewhere. Which one of us will be quiet? You now start harassing God with prayer and fasting. Start harassing him. You now pray mat. You now sit there. Oh Lord! Oh! Lord, don't leave me like this. Lord, every evil that wants to attack Joseph wherever he is. I say, okay, what do you want? I want to see my son! I want to see my son! I'll give you visa. Then you go and beg Potiphar. This is my son. But I say, oh, I didn't know. You won't pay money. And you now go back. It's okay. Where hunger now fires you. Hunger will now fire you where? You know what I mean? You now hear that? Maybe that Egypt is not where you are going to. You say, you went to Egypt. Just came back like that. So if he gives you all the information about ministry, someone say, you know, you want to write about ministry, and you're going to start this fellowship, and I said, can never happen like that. Are you following? Genesis 37. That's what someone was telling me. One of us then said, God has given me a picture of the wife he's going to marry. Blah, 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 blah. So you now got this as far damsel. He said, God had told him about the heir. Don't let me give you details. The hair must not fall down. The hair must not... They broke up. All the jab down. Another person, another was said, God, the other said, I'm number 7 in my family. I stay in... Wait. Yes. I'm number 7 in my family. I stay in 87 Queens Hall. I'm number 7 member of the room. The guy proposed to her on the 7th of July. She was born in July. The other thing says, say God has marked it because of the perfection. They went their different ways. They are my friends though. We just make simple things complicated. Anyway, somebody use it here too. The fact that you're the first one that I saw after camp meeting. I was not even thinking about it. I just saw you, I said. I just knew. Anyway, so, now he had visions, of course, yeah. He dreamed the dream, verse 5. Okay, he hated him more. All right, then he dreamed again in verse 9. His father even got upset. There was nothing in that dream that had Potiphar. Nothing. Nothing that had Pharaoh, the butler, the baker, or even Potiphar's wife. At least God had warned him. There's this damsel that will come and eat your destiny. Nope. Nothing like that. So, look at chapter 45. I learned something. When the brothers now came, eventually, and they came, and they wept aloud. In fact, when he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of Pharaoh heard, he said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? God is so interesting. God did not even tell him about his father. Do you think God doesn't do? Let me tell you something. And this man. So why some people give word of knowledge? You know this is not God. No. This is a gossip spirit. This is not God. He said some people give, and some people flow in familiar spirits. This is not God. He didn't tell him about his father. He had to ask. His men could not answer, for they were troubled at his presence. Then he said, come near to me, I pray you. And he came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. Let's read verse 5 together. For you sold me here, God did send me before you to preserve life. Look at verse 7. God sent me before you. Look at 8. It was not you that sent me, it was God. Pay attention to something. In chapter 50, verse 20, I've moved away from the voice of God now. I'm talking about something else. Verse 20. Verse for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good to bring it to pass this day to save much people alive. So he knew what God was doing by hindsight. So I put 3 things here. I said, when it comes to knowing God's will, you will know some by insight. Your ongoing experience. You know some by foresight. Now, both foresight and insight will be by revelation. You will know. You will sense. This is what God is doing, and you know it. This is what God will do, and you know it. A good number of things is when you now look back, and by the sanctified heart you have, and definitely by revelation knowledge, you now say, that was God. Usually, it's as those things that if it will, at the time he was leading, you didn't have enough comprehension or capacity. So you just look. It will take some things away from you knowing. You now look back and say, that was God. By the time you look at the things that have happened, the kind of relationships and how, that day that I didn't want to go and I just felt, and a brother just came and said, we have to go now. You have to go. I want me in a meeting. And you left. That brother is that voice of God. You have to go now. Don't forget we said that if you will hear him directly, he will use another means. You now look back and say, that was God. So what Joseph was talking about here, was it foresight or hindsight? Hindsight. Look back and say, that was the Lord. So, but when, and listen, that one too, you will not know his revelation. The fact that you now say, that was the Lord, that awareness is also revelation. It just wasn't just spectacular. Now I see. Now I see it. And usually those places where you look at hindsight are times when things even go as you wanted. Now, what was the key for Joseph? Obviously, the vision didn't have details. We said that earlier. He did not know ahead of time. Yeah. But he kept his devotion. Now stop writing. Listen to what I'm about to say. Listen very well. Stop writing. If there's something you should never play with, is your routine in the Word of God. When you are hearing nothing, feed on the Word. When you are not even sure, just feed on the Word. You see, in the undramatic, non-dramatic church services, just reading on the Word of God, listening to teaching, those are the things that you will now look back and say, this was what kept me through the will of God, even though I didn't have an idea of the details. We said about Joseph, the Lord was with him. He kept his devotion. He was seeing things about others, but the one about himself, he didn't see it. Because if some of us, if you have the details, you put your flesh inside. I'll give you the story before. I sensed we were going to do something. I didn't know the details. I told a friend of mine, I said, and he had a fellowship that was, they had a campus fellowship. He had left university then. We all left university then. And the campus fellowship had an office. They had a car. In fact, when they hosted me to preach, they gave us a fleet of cars. They gave us, so I told him, I said, Emojin, I sense, he said, no problem. I said, no problem, I'll do this. I said, no. He was going to tell me what to do. He said, we're going to set this up. We're going to set that up. Now, I'm not saying that God can't say that through someone to you. Don't get it wrong. When he said that, I knew that that was in his head. Now, I'm looking for an office. Then, this is what I said. I said, Emoji, don't worry. I said, just pray with me that it will be precise. That when I see it, I'll know it. He just said, you this egging voice. He was witnessing. Emoji. I said, don't worry. But we now organized a meeting. We held it at that was 2003, at, the chapel. Was a Holy Ghost meeting. And I got there and the meeting was, in fact, the word of knowledge was too many. He said, this meeting, I said, no, it's still not this. I've shared this story before. But when I saw someone say something, you know what you now say, we are now doing different meetings around some campuses. So when I saw someone say something, I said, this is it. It was the most unusual. the reception did not receive us. I mean, the bathroom they gave us to stay, you had to climb. Including the toilet, you go up to be ministered to. The light, everything was, there was nothing becoming. But that was it. So I called Rotox, I said, Rotox. He said, if that's what you feel in your heart, act upon it. So I looked hindsight. It's now in hindsight that you now see all those steps. There was no name giving. There was nowhere. Because when it comes to God's leading, you have to be faithful with one to get the other. So all of us, we need to be less dramatic. Are you following what I'm saying? Just that devotion. So I'm going to teach this every week. We're teaching this. I said I'm going to teach this every service. What are the basic things I know? I learned it from E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin. Four things. Brother Hagin added the fourth one actually. The first thing is, put the word of God first place. Above any experience. Consider the written word first place. Now, imagine if you decided today that every time you hear the teaching of God's word, that's God talking to you. Make up your mind. And say where the word of God is taught. Now, you know people teach, you know, when you talk like this, someone will say, what of a church where, you know, please don't. What of a church where they don't teach a sound doctrine? Or, please leave me alone. Is this the kind of church? Like we say in context, audience. This is the audience I'm talking to. Every Sunday, they are digging into scriptures. And their subject matter. What do you think is making your pastors be rigorous in Bible study so that you can hear from God? The rigors. And you are studying. And, you know, if you make up your mind that every time I hear teaching of God's word, that's God talking to me, you will see what's going to happen. Put the word first place. Brother Hagin said that. E.W. Kenyon also. They used to put it under how to train the human spirit. It's one of the, it's so simple. Put the word first place. Which means above your experiences. Put the word first. Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words, incline your head to my sayings. Keep them so I live from my heart. For their life of those who find the health of all their flesh. So the second thing they say is, meditate on the word. This is the key. Meditate on the word. Now the application of the Holy Spirit in anything you hear in church comes from meditation. On the word of God. Every day, you keep it in your mind. You listen to it. You listen to it. You listen to it. Till it gets inside you. And then you begin to think about it. Such that you are driving and you're thinking, that thing, that verse just, you know, you're not trying to get a verse to argue. You are meditating on the word of God. You are hearing from God. What's going on is that you are breaking down the walls that were standing in your mind. Every day, particularly in this world, I don't pity the generation that is so distracted. Your phones, your devices everywhere. Noises, everybody's, you know, there's so much distraction. You need to feed on the word the more. Number three. They teach us to put the word on our lips. Speak it. Just say it. In the midst of bad circumstances, speak the word out. You'll be hearing from God. Speak the word. The Brother Hagin added the fourth one. Instantly, obey the voice of the Spirit. There's actually acting on the word there, but instantly obey the voice of the Spirit. Just do that. Don't forget we said, you can know God's voice by foresight, right? By insight. But a lot of things also by hindsight. You just know by yourself. Oh, so when he called me, when hands were laid on me, when this happened, when that happened, when this happened, oh, that was it. Oh, this was it. You know, I was having a conversation with somebody. They said, have you, this was, and I started a fellowship. And the guy said, there's this brother I want you to meet, oh. I said, who? He said, it's Brother Frank. I said, hey. He said, as he said, Brother Frank, I said, what does he do? He said, he's a missionary. I said, a missionary. Missionary, yeah. Now, I attended a conference at Rema Chapel where, what's this man's name now? Reverend Anima Shaw came and then they brought in Capo. So they came and spoke about missions. I just saw what they did and there was just this burden on my heart. So I really tear those rumbles. So when I said, but missionary, I said, yeah. He didn't even say for missions. I said, man of God, he's a family friend. He said, missions. So let me meet him. So I just said, by that day we just met. And the man said there was something that connected us. The other brother just walked away. He didn't even, he was just wondering, this is just my cousin or something. I just walked away. And we started talking. And that birthed a whole lot of things in that conversation from that point. So that conversation alone, why was I keen to know? I put the word first place. But not the word of God. So whatever he was saying was something that I was thinking upon, maybe unconsciously in the word of God. As he said it, bam, I knew that was God. And I went after it. Then the missions was birthed. Different things were happening, you know, from just hearing. So, you know, afterward, Rev. Frank said, okay, I think you should get ordained. How about I say about you? So you can pioneer things. So the government will be ordained. The next week will be 29 years. So I was ordained. I said, this is not it. They said, you are now reverend. I said, forget that reverend. What? That's not it. It's not it. Some guys would have gone to do complimentary card. They have got some DD. Doctor of Devils. No. Just said, this is it. Sometimes by hindsight, you now look back and say, I thank God. So, when it comes to hearing from God, make it simple. Feed on the word every day. That's your devotion. If it looks like nothing is happening, just like Joseph, nothing, you're just betting on the word and reading and listening to teaching, your study group, that's what happened to Joseph. And that was God sending him to Egypt. Learn, I close here, to see God talking to you as less dramatic. You know, it's those people that want to impress you that will see you and start to shake. People that are around you, they'll just talk normally. People that don't know you well, when they come before you, they'll now, I mean, the first time they say, come and meet this particular, maybe, this, some people like that, when I call them on the phone, I should just play this prank, I don't need it again. I'll call some people in church. Usually, I just say, hello, you just change their voice. Good morning. I don't want to mention your name, you're all over. Good morning. I say, so, I've seen you around and I just like you and I say, I don't know what you're talking about. I just say, ooh, la, la. Oh, pastor, the voice will just change. You don't expect God to be doing that. Hello. So, it's less dramatic. Okay? So those regular things, feeding on the word, listening to teaching, you are hearing whose voice? His voice. Because he's not far from every one of us. And greater still is within the heart of the believer. You hear from God, right? One thing I'll say before we close is something you must always say and never repeat. I don't know how to hear from God. Don't say those kind of things. You are born of God. I hear from God. Anyhow he wants to talk to me, I hear it. In the service, I hear it. After service, I hear it. Through a friend, I hear it. At home, I hear it. If he uses my children, I'm going to hear him. If he uses my wife, I'm going to, my husband, my friend, my business partner in church, I'm going to hear him. And very vitally, he uses our leaders, our pastors. And he's not going to use them by saying, thus hear the Lord. No. Oftentimes, when people even do that, they are manipulating the people. When they do that too often, just by teaching the word regularly, you just say, thank you, Lord, for that direction. And, you know, the thing you now heard in the service, that'll be resonating during the week. Clearing issues, one after the other. Amen. Learn something tonight? Stand to our feet and give God praise. I want you to just thank him.